Amen to that. Certainly rejoice in the message that we've heard already this morning. Message of salvation by the grace of God. But you know, the scriptures speak of what Brother Kenneth was preaching to us about God's eternal salvation of us. But then we also find verses that speaks of saved in a timely message or temporal. Sometimes we call it temporal salvation. And so we understand that when we encounter those other verses, that they can't be speaking of eternal.
No.
They have to be speaking about things like on the day of Pentecost when Peter told those folks then, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation.
That's right.
Okay. So, or like in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, Philippians 2, 12, 13. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That kind of connects the two. That tells us, without spiritual life and faith that we get in the new birth, like we've already been taught this morning, without that, we can't work out the temporal or the timely deliverance or the timely salvation. Okay? The reason I'm getting into this is because what's on my mind this morning deals with a timely salvation, a timely deliverance. We've been going through some of the book of Daniel, and this morning I'm in Daniel chapter 6. Now, if anybody, any good Bible student knows, Daniel chapter 6 speaks about Daniel in the lion's den, or the den of lions. I prefer to say den of lions because there was lions in there, and they were hungry. Okay? But there's a lot more to Daniel chapter 6 than just Daniel going into the lion's den. But the salvation that Daniel experienced was deliverance from the lions. Right? And that was a timely thing. When Daniel was praying to God, he needed some help right then. He needed that deliverance right then. Okay? Jesus has taken care, and God from the foundation of the world has taken care of eternal salvation. But we need to call upon him. We need to seek his face each day. And Brother Kenneth was getting into some of that, of how that we need to draw close to God. If these things have lost their tug on our heart, then maybe we're a little bit too engrossed in the things of this world. Maybe we need to remember what we've been saved from. You know, the church of Thessalonica, the end of chapter 1 speaks about how that they were waiting for his son from heaven who delivered us, past tense, delivered, that's eternal, he hath delivered us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath that's coming upon those that are not washed in the blood of Christ, that are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That wrath is still coming upon them, and it's going to be an eternal wrath. Their punishment is going to be forever. The punishment of the wicked will be just as long as the joys of the righteous. And so we have every reason to rejoice in the salvation that we have by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, hope you found Daniel chapter 6 by now. Last week, when we were talking about Daniel chapter 5, we were noticing, you know, earlier in the book of Daniel, you have King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king that God used to take his people into captivity when they had been so disobedient that there was no remedy, and so God told them, if you don't repent, you're going to go into captivity, and finally, he sent them into captivity. There was Nebuchadnezzar, his son, the name, I'm not calling him evil, but his name was Evil Merodach, and then there was Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. All of those were the kings that ruled in the Babylonian Empire while Daniel is there in the kingdom. But we found at the end of Daniel chapter 5 that when the Belshazzar through a feast for 1,000 of his lords and all of those, and they were just having a drunken feast that God sent a fingers of a hand to write on the wall. And that message was, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting, and this night the kingdom will be delivered to the Medes. And that night, the Babylonians lost the empire when the Medes and the Persians came in and conquered them that night. That king died. So when we begin chapter 6, it's no longer the Babylonians that are in power. Now it's the Medes and the Persians. Okay? And Darius is the Mede, the king, that's on the throne. So we're no longer dealing with Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar, but now we're into the Mede, the kingdom of the Medes. And if you remember in chapter 2, that vision, that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had laid out the Gentile kingdoms that would be in power from that point, because he said it began with Nebuchadnezzar, unto the point of the Romans when the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. All right? So that chapter 2 had that vision that went from the Babylonians all the way up to the time Jesus would be born. Darius seems to be a reasonable king. When we look at what he does, it seems like he had a soft spot in his heart for Daniel. Well, he did. There's no question about that. But so we'll begin reading in chapter 6. And I want to just kind of summarize it. And then to conclude, I want us to notice some additional lessons that this, because, well, I'll just go ahead and tell you one right now. We continue to see the sovereignty of God. That even though there's an empire, and even though there are men that are ruling in this kingdom, there's a greater kingdom, the kingdom of God, and God is still on his throne, and he does his will, as Nebuchadnezzar found out. He doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? While Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in control, he found out God was in control. And guess what? He's still in control today. There's a lot of men that think they're in control of a lot of things in this world, and they do have a great impact on this world, but God is still on his throne. And listen, we need to hear that today. There's so many things that we're hearing in the news today that we don't understand. There's things going on in the world today that we don't understand, but we understand this, God is still on his throne, and he always will be. Now that ought to give us some comfort and some rest in all of the chaos around us, okay? So we can find rest in our God. And he gave it to us over and over in the book of Daniel. He showed us his sovereignty over these Gentile kingdoms, over the Babylonians. He's going to show it here over the Medes and the Persians. And we find in the days that the Lord Jesus Christ came, we find that he had his power over the Romans. All right? So let's get into it. It pleased Darius, Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, see, he's coming into power. So now he's setting up his kingdom, all right? And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. All right, so he's setting up his government for his kingdom. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. See, that's my first indication that Darius seems to be a good man. All right? And he recognizes an excellent spirit in Daniel. All right? Let's back up a second. Daniel and the other Hebrews were taken from their homeland. They were made to serve in these heathen kingdoms. They could have complained. They could have rebelled. They could have done a lot of things. They could have just gave up. But no, they're serving God while they're having to serve in these kingdoms. Let me see. I think there's a New Testament verse that says that whatever we do, we should do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Right? You know why? Because he's in charge. And wouldn't you rather serve the Lord than serve men? I mean, we've all had some bosses along the way, I'm sure, that we didn't really care for. And if all we were doing was serving them, we probably wouldn't have put forth very much effort. But if we can keep in mind that we're serving the Lord, whatever we're doing, we need to serve the Lord. And that'll help us to give a better effort. And that's what these did. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they faithfully served God while they were having to do whatever they were called upon to do. All right? And so here we find, after so many years, it's been, I think it's been at least 40 years now into this captivity, and Daniel is still serving faithfully because this new king that's come along recognizes an excellent spirit in Daniel. There's something there that's different, all right? And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes, all right, we're going to find some jealousy sets in. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Oh, that we had a lot of Daniels today. Now, I believe we do, but I'm encouraging all of us to be more like this faithfulness and this excellent spirit that Daniel possesses and that he manifests. I believe Brother Kenneth ended up talking about letting our light shine. You know, Daniel was doing some things, and it was seen, it was observed, and he was consistent with his faithfulness. You know, he wasn't hot or cold. You know, he wasn't hot one day and cold the next. We need to be consistent with our faithfulness, all right? So we find that Daniel was such. And they could not find occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now let's read between the lines here. They're saying, well, you know, this man, we're not going to find anything wrong with this man. So we've got to find something with law regarding the law of his God. Well, guess what? If they looked at it truthfully, they're not going to find anything wrong with the law of his God. All right? He's going to practice those things. So what they're looking for is something in their culture that they can accuse this man and gain an advantage with the king. Something that Daniel's going to do, being faithful to his God, is what they're looking for that would rub their culture the wrong way. And I want to make a point of this because we're going to encounter that ourselves. While we're trying to live in a way that's pleasing to God, it's not going to set well with some folks. There's some folks that don't care for righteousness. There's some folks that don't care for the things of God. There's some folks that's going to do their life the way they want it. And when they run into somebody that says, well, now God says it ought to be this way, and they'll get angry with you because they want to do it their way. You know why? Because they want to be their own God. And for God to say this or that is wrong, that's offensive to them. And so we find that these men were going to get after Daniel. They knew that he was living a good life and there wasn't any fault to be found in him personally. So they're going to try to find something that they can do to accuse him to the king. And so what they found was in his practice of his religion. While he's being faithful to God, they're going to try to find something that they can use against him. And what they had to do was fabricate a law. They had to come up with a new law. Why, I'm glad that's over with, don't you? Well, I guess there's still going on, isn't it? Folks are still coming up with new laws to fit their agenda. All right? So this is timely. I mean, this is just as important for us today as it ever has been. All right? So what did they do? All right? These men, verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together. There's something you need to understand about this, the way they assembled. It was in a haste. They were stirring people up. You've seen these situations where somebody, there's a crowd of people and somebody's saying things to get people all stirred up against a certain cause. That's what they were doing. They had to get everybody rallied to their cause. They had to create a crisis here, so that they could get the king to sign something immediately because of this crisis that they're trying to put forth. All right? So it's, they said, then these princes, presidents and princes assembled together, verse 6, together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. All of them? No. No, they left out one. But that one is the one they're after. All right? So they've already lied to the king to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god, that's got a capital G, by the way, of any god or any man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Don't you know, they knew Daniel was going to be praying, because he always had been. He's going to tell us that in just a minute. They knew Daniel was praying to God three times a day, every day. And so they're going to use that. And they're going to say, now, King, you're the God. And we want you to sign a decree that nobody can pray to any God except thee for 30 days. And you can see everything about that is crafted to get against Daniel. All right? Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it might not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, I said he was a good man, but he was deceived. They told him that all of them got together and they were in complete agreement. That was a lie. Okay? But Darius didn't know it was a lie, and so he signed the decree. Right? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that's important. He knew it was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being opened to his in his chambers toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks. Even though he's in this predicament that he's going to fall under this condemnation, he's given thanks. How can that happen? Well, because God's always good. And he's always blessing us. I mean, we receive blessings every day. You might not be aware of it. You might not be mindful of it. You might not think to thank God for it. But you receive blessings every day. If nothing else, you're blessed to know that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, that heaven is your home, and no matter what happens here, you'll be with him in glory with all the redeemed family of God forever. Isn't that a blessing? That's the greatest blessing we could ever expect. All right? And so, yes, Daniel still, now I realize Daniel's Old Testament, Jesus hadn't come, Jesus hadn't died for our sins, but I'll tell you something, Daniel has this faith that Brother Kenneth was talking about. Daniel has this faith within him, working in him, both to will and to do God's good pleasure. That's the principle that was at work here. There was faith there. And there was a great love that Daniel had for God. Now you might say, well, what verse is that? Because I don't see any verse where it speaks about Daniel loving God. Well, you got to put some scriptures together. You know all the things that Daniel's doing, how faithful he is to God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, we find Daniel keeping his commandments. I mean, in the very first chapter, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. He was interested in keeping, and by the way, the three Hebrews, they wouldn't bow down. The first three commandments deal with, thou shalt have no other God before you, thou shalt have no images, thou shalt not bow down before any. All of those things, they are keeping the commandments of God. Now, Jesus said, that's love. And so you got love all over the book of Daniel, even though without using the word. All right? So, he went to his chamber. He opened his window toward Jerusalem. Wasn't he lucky that he had a window that opened toward Jerusalem? I think he said, that's going to be mine. I believe he chose that because there's some special blessings that, if you remember Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, it's a long prayer. I don't have time to go into it. But Solomon prayed that when trouble would come upon God's people, if they would look toward Jerusalem and pray toward Jerusalem, that God would hear and would answer their prayers and help them and deliver them. And when that prayer was all over, in the very beginning of the next chapter, or a few verses down into the next chapter, God appeared to Solomon again. He said, I have heard your prayer. You've got God saying, those things you asked for, I'm going to do it. And so Daniel is claiming that promise that God said he would help, and so he's doing it. And now we find that Daniel's in a particular time when he needs that promise. He's trusting God. Lord, you said you'd deliver, and he's trusting him. Oh, don't we need to trust him today? There's things I don't understand. There's things, it seems like some things in this world gone crazy. And nobody's doing anything about it. Seems like. And so it's maddening, isn't it? But we can trust God. That whenever it's his time, whenever he's pleased to do something about it, he will. Because he has promised to take care of it. Not only did he tell Solomon, I've heard your prayer, and you can trust that. But in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it says, the Lord says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm going to tell you, that has eternal implications. He'll not leave us nor forsake us. So Daniel is claiming that promise that God would hear and would answer and would help them when they called upon him. All right? And so this tells us that he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't start when trouble came. This was a habit. This was part of his consistent faithfulness every day. And guess what? When you're in that condition, that you're consistently faithful, that you're walking with the Lord, that you're thanking him for the blessings because you're mindful of them, you don't have to go find the Lord when trouble does come. He's right there with you. Now, I know he's always watching over us, but in our mind, we can go a long ways away from God. In our habits, our habits can take us a long ways away from godliness. But when you're walking with the Lord and when he's right there with you, when trouble comes, you don't have to go find him. You don't have to get on your knees and, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've been, I, you know, all that. before you can get around to asking for his help. You don't have to do that if you're walking with the Lord. He's right there with you. And that's so much better. That is so much better. And so Daniel, he's praying, he's thanking God, and he's praying to God, but God's right there with him. I tell you, men were trying to take advantage of him, but God was looking after him. All right? Let's see. All right, so verse 11. All right, so Daniel went and prayed in his room, chambers. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They knew he would, because that's what he'd always done. That's the piece that they found that they could use to accuse him to the king. Okay? So they crafted this law to catch him in what he's doing in his faithfulness, because it's part of the law of his God. All right? They found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Not only is he giving thanks, but he's making supplication. He's asking God for help. Okay? Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. In other words, what he's saying is, I signed that decree, and it's our way that things cannot change. Nothing can change that. I think that's important for us to learn about this lesson. They had a law that if they said this is law, nobody can change it. Well, guess what? It's going to change. This king is going to change it, because God's going to show him who really is in control. All right, let's keep going. Then answered they and said unto the before the king, that Daniel. I like the way that's worded. That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Now, I'm going to take issue with what they said. They said he regards not thee. I'm sure Daniel had great and high regard for the king. I'm sure Daniel, part of Daniel's praying was probably that the Lord would bless the king. All right? But they're saying he doesn't regard you, and he doesn't regard your law. Okay, that you've signed, your decree. All right? Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased, not with Daniel. You know, it's one thing if he'd have been displeased with Daniel for not obeying the law that he signed. But this was Daniel's worship of his God. And the king was displeased with himself. Why? Because he knew Daniel was a good man. I suspect, and I'm just giving you my opinion here, but I suspect that that king was happy to have Daniel around. And now, because of something he has signed, because he was deceived, this man's going to die. Because that's the sentence of the decree that was signed. All right, the king was displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till going down of the sun to deliver him. Daniel needs deliverance, but which sometimes we call it, he needs to be saved. But this is not an eternal matter. This is a timely matter. This is something that he needs. We're not talking about paying for sin here and atoning for sin. We're talking about delivering him from a problem that's facing him. And it's a problem that's facing him because some others have been evil and been deceptive and have tricked the king, and these things are brought upon Daniel, the man that from the scriptures might be the most righteous man in the whole kingdom, and yet that's the one they want to get rid of. Boy, starting to sound a little bit like our Savior. They hated him without a cause. There was no reason for them to hate the Lord Jesus Christ except for their hatred of righteousness, which is at play here. All right? Okay. So he's looking for a way to deliver Daniel. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." Can't do it. Okay. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. All right. Now that's just a blanket statement. We haven't gotten around to how it all came about. But he just, the king has decided we're going to go ahead with this. All right. He tried to find a way to deliver him, but he couldn't. Cast him into the. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, now listen to what this king's. I think this was a good man, King Darius. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." He will deliver thee. Now, it's interesting that the king would make such a bold statement, but he can't really rest in that statement. If you know the story, okay? So, they cast him into the den of lions, and the king said, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. In other words, they all put their signet on there, which was the seal of authority, that if you break this seal, you're going to be in violation of the kingdom. All right? And so they put that there. That the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Now, if he was confident in his statement that God was going to deliver Daniel, you don't think he would be so worried about it. I mean, this describes somebody that's just all worried about how this is going to turn out. Well, if he'd have listened to his own words, he might have gotten some rest that night. Right? Okay. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" I wonder how long Daniel waited. Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever." I suspect that was some of the sweetest words that king had ever heard. My God, isn't God good? My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. Wow. I like that, don't you? That they have not hurt me. There's several really good messages here. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. Who's in charge? God is. And he's showing them again. All through this book, we've had marvelous displays of God's mighty power, his sovereignty, and his love for his people. And by the way, I meant to say this earlier, but Daniel, you know, the children of Israel were carried away into captivity. But I don't think Daniel was one of the ones that was the reason for them going into captivity. Yet, he had to go with them into captivity. But even though he had to go into captivity, God was with those that were trusting him. God went with him. And we find right here that he shut the mouth of the lions, that they've done him no hurt. Let's see. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Daniel is saying, I haven't done anything against anybody, and I haven't done anything against you, O king. Innocency was found. That's why God came to his deliverance. That's why God saved him on this occasion. All right? Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Hello, there's a clue for us. In our day, trusting God, you'll be blessed. No matter what is going on in this world, God is able to take care of us. God is able to provide for us. God is able to intervene and help his people. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. I think the New Testament describes this as sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Old Testament law of God also says that somebody that's a false accuser and accuses someone of a crime, whatever the penalty of that, when they are found out to be false accusers, whatever the penalty that would be should fall upon them who accused them falsely. And so this king didn't even realize it, but he was following God's law. All right? Let's see, he cast them into the den of lions, the men that accused him, cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. You know, wrongdoing has consequences, and it has effects upon others. And we need to be careful about what we do, all right? Their wives and the lions had the mastery of them. Now, why didn't they do that to Daniel? You know, scoffers, I've read some things about people saying, well, you know, the lions probably weren't hungry when Daniel was in there. Well, they sure got hungry in a hurry. All right? So that's not an issue there. All right. So the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. There's no the end right there. There's something else we need to know. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Now that's all of his kingdom. Okay, that's one of those alls that you have to understand the context, all right? All the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree. He's making the decree this time, all right? This is not something he's just agreeing to. I make a decree. And listen to the implication of this. I mean, listen to what this involves, all right? I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Wow. Oh, that such a thing could be so today. That it would be the law of the land that everyone should fear and tremble at the true and living God. Because that's the God of Daniel. All right? For he is the living God. I mean, this king, you know, Nebuchadnezzar spoke some truth too when he was confronted with this. And now Darius is saying the same things. The God of, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his command, his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. That's not the first time we've heard this in Daniel. And his dominion shall be even unto the end. Well, his dominion shall be forever. All right. Now listen. Darius is not finished. He delivereth and rescueth. That's what he did for Daniel. That's what he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Although Darius wasn't there, but that's what God did for him, for them. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Not only the lions, but also those that hated him. All right? This is essentially what Nebuchadnezzar did after the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. And old Nebuchadnezzar said, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" But when they cast them in, he said, "Did we not cast in three? And lo, I see four. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God." Well, God showed him who was able to deliver them out of his hand. And so after that, Nebuchadnezzar also made a decree. Let me very quickly go back and read you that. Daniel chapter 3 verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar, after that experience, had said, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." So in the kingdom of the Babylonians, God showed his power, and even the king of that Gentile empire confessed that God is the true and living God. And so when the Medes and the Persians came in and took over, God once again showed his power over that kingdom. And so he made a decree again, just like Nebuchadnezzar had, that God is the only true and living, and no other God can deliver after this sort. During the time when God's people were in captivity, God gave such marvelous displays of his power and his sovereignty over all of his creation. And I know there's one more verse in this chapter, but I wanted to say all that to show you. Verse 28, "So this Daniel prospered." He was persecuted. But now, being faithful to God, we see, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." And Cyrus is going to be the last king that will reign during the book of Daniel. Because that's the king that will be in power when God's people are blessed to come out of captivity and back to Jerusalem. Now, what we learned from all of this? I hope that as we went through it, we pointed out a lot of this. But we've got a lot of lions around us today. We have problems today. We have government intervention today. I mean, it's just a lot of similarities here that we're facing today. But thankfully, we've got the same God that's on his throne. And he's still able That's been thousands of years ago, but God is just as able today to deliver us as he was back then. And he always will be. All right? So, to be faithful, we need to remember to be faithful, even though we face trouble, and sometimes that trouble comes from men and governments and whatever. If we're faithful to God, God will honor us. Very quickly, Matthew 10:28, the chapter 10 of Matthew, speaking about discipleship. And in Matthew 10, verse 28, listen to what Jesus said. These are red letters. Now, the whole Bible is God's word, but these just happen to be red letters. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus pointed out, we're not to fear men. We're to fear God. And when we fear God as we should, he'll take care of us. He'll deliver us. He'll save us from these troubles that we face in this life. We find, and by the way, when God's done so much for us, is it too much for us to be faithful to him? Since he's done so, I mean, not only has he watched over us and provided for us and blessed us immeasurably, but the greatest thing of all is he sent his son to save us from our sins. Heaven is our home. We'll be with him in glory forever, eternally. So what if we have to face tribulation in this life? Paul said in Romans 8:18. He said, "I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." The best is yet to come. The best. Daniel remained innocent. He remained faithful to God. He did what he needed to do. Whatever he did it as unto the Lord. Everything he did, he wanted to please the Lord. In what he was doing for the king, he wanted it to be done in such a way that it pleased the Lord. I can't recommend a better example than that, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he always did the will of the Father, so we're talking about the same principle. But whatever we do, if we do it in a way that would please God, then we'll leave the consequences to him. He'll take care of us, right? Daniel remained faithful, and God blessed him in a mighty way. Not only, well, while he remained faithful, God continued to take care of him. I can't think of any better. You know, we buy insurance for this, we buy insurance for that, we buy protection for this, we buy protection. You can't get any better than God watching over you. Okay? All right. And his witness, not only did he remain faithful, he remained in prayer. Even though he was close to the Lord, he continued to pray. He prayed in thanksgiving. He prayed in supplication for himself and for others. And I think that's a great example for us today, don't you? We always have things to pray that we need to pray for. We need to pray for one another. You know, even if everybody here today had no problems whatsoever, we'd still need to pray for one another. Still need it. Okay? Well, I believe I'm safe in saying we do have problems. We do face troubles. And we certainly need to be praying for one another. Daniel did. God delivered him. Okay? he remained a powerful witness. When a new king came in, the king saw there was something different about Daniel. I pray that we as God's people, as we go out into the world, I pray that they would look at us and see there's something different there. I pray that they see some light shining forth. I pray that they see some humility. I pray that they see that you're going by a different set of rules than people of the world. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be faithful to Him. Okay? And so, in conclusion, this struck me. Brother Kenneth talked about how that Ephesians chapter 2 struck him. I had something to strike me this week I thought was rather interesting. How many times have you prayed the Lord's Prayer? You know, the model prayer for the disciples, the Lord's Prayer. It's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. How many times have you prayed that? I was, sometimes I use that in concluding some praying or whatever. But I was praying that this week. And you remember when you get down to, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that struck me. You know, I've been praying that a lot, all of my life, most of my life anyway. Deliver us from evil. And my praying has been a little different in the last few years because there's things going on in the world. I know there's always been and always will be things we don't know about. But just things that you can observe that I've seen that just don't add up. Okay? And so part of my praying is, Lord, keep us. When there are others that are trying to, seemingly, it seems like people are trying to take over this world and make us do things that we'd rather not, or decide for us things that we'd like to decide for ourselves. And that's been a part of my regular part of my praying. Lord, judge them. Keep us. And then it dawned on me, that's what the Lord was telling me.